Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall23 back in our video. In this video I'm going to be talking about the reprobate doctrine. Now don't get confused, I'm not talking about the Calvinist doctrine of reprobation, that's something different. I'm going to be talking about what the Bible actually has to say about the word reprobate. Now the word reprobate has several different meanings in the English dictionary, one being as rejected as worthless or not standing a test, condemned, and that's according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary. This meaning is a more archaic denotation of the term, and it fits with what the Bible has to say about reprobation. The King James Version uses the word reprobate 7 times, but perhaps the most relevant and significant passage in the Bible which teaches the reprobate doctrine is Romans chapter 1. And towards the end of the chapter in Romans 1, Paul explains the origin of reprobation and the fruit which it produces. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, for the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, because this is a long passage, we ought to just break it down a little bit to get a closer look at what Paul is saying here. And the word reprobate is found in verse 28, where it says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Now, the question is, why does God give them over to a reprobate mind? Well, it explains that in the passage. So, let's start with the first few verses in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold their truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So, the first characteristic of the subjects of this chapter, the reprobates, is that these people who are ungodly and unrighteous have been shown the things of God. It's become manifest to them, so that they have no reason to deny the true God of the Bible. And this speaks in part of those who have heard the gospel, and thus who have been presented with the knowledge of God through the preaching of his word. Romans 1 continues in verse 20 to 23, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So these next verses explain that the one true God should be the obvious truth for those who have heard the gospel preached. Thus, they, unlike those who live in ignorance, are without excuse when they reject the gospel, and instead turn to idols and turn to false gods. So another important passage which teaches this, and which also talks about the doctrine of reprobation, although it doesn't use that word, is in 2 Peter chapter 2, which also discusses the matter of those who have been presented with the gospel, but who refuse to trust Christ. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 21, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." So here it states that those who know the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but who remain entangled in the world, are worse than ordinary believers, or ordinary unbelievers, rather. Why? Well, because it says in Romans 1:20, they are without excuse. So do not be mistaken about 2 Peter 2 either. Some false teachers and false prophets out there will often twist this passage to teach that you can lose your salvation. However, nowhere in this passage does it mention those who are already saved. It's talking about humans who have had the opportunity to become saved, and yet they refuse to accept the gospel and put their trust in Jesus. Instead, as it teaches in Romans 1, they continue in the religions of the world. They worship the creature rather than the creator. So to help clarify the nature of these reprobates, let me give an example of the first characteristics and step to becoming a reprobate. So suppose there is a man who, it doesn't matter what age he is, just let's say 20, he's 20 years old, and he's by faith a Catholic. One day a soul winner bringing the gospel of Christ, as it was written in the Bible, so he brings the Bible with him to preach the gospel to him. He arrives at the Catholic's house, and during the presentation of the gospel, the soul winner uses multiple scriptures to show the Catholic that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, and not by obeying the commandments or performing the sacraments or anything like that, which is what the Roman Catholic religion teaches you need to do in order to be saved. So this Catholic completely understands what the soul winner is preaching. He completely understands what the Bible has to say about the topic. However, despite understanding the gospel and knowing that it is indeed what Christ and his apostles have spoken, he hardens his heart. He doesn't want to believe it, so he doesn't put his trust in Christ, and he rejects the whole concept in his heart, and he remains in the world. He remains in his false religion. Thus, the Catholic in the story has that which may be known of God manifest in him, because God hath shown it to him, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, and thus he is without excuse, verse 20, and then even though he knew God, he glorified him not as God, but became vain in his imaginations, and his foolish heart was darkened. That's verse 21 and 22. So thus we see a progression of somebody into becoming a reprobate. Now, moving on to Romans 1, it says in verse 24 and 25, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So this passage shows a transition point for the reprobates. After denying the true God, and also after rejecting the gospel that has been presented to them, there comes a point when God gives them up instead. Now, it says in verse 26 and 20 to 28, For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. So this is perhaps the most controversial passage in the whole chapter, because this deals with a specific issue of homosexuality. Although this issue of homosexuality specifically will be addressed later, I'm not going to talk about it in this video, but I have talked about it in other videos, and I'm just going to skip over that right now to just talk about specifically reprobates in general. We must see how these sodomite reprobates are formed in the first place. From the previous verses, we see a progression from men being presented with the truth in verse 18 to 20, and then rejecting in their heart and worshiping the things of this world rather than the true God in verses 21 to 25. Then in verse 24, it's mentioned that God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And then here in verse 26, it says God gave them up unto vile affections. And in verse 28, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, modern Christianity widely rejects this biblical principle. Instead, a lot of modern denominations teach that God will never give up on you. They'll never give you up to a reprobate mind or anything like that. And that there's always still hope for salvation. But this passage teaches otherwise. Rather, those who have continuously rejected God's word and God's offer are themselves given up by God. God himself is he who initiates the final step by rejecting them. Remember, at the beginning of the video, I talked about the definition of reprobate. Rejected as worthless or not standing a test, condemned. So it's God who has given them up, or in other words, rejected them. And in the next few verses, we see what becomes of the reprobates. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and 32, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So this is the final characteristic of reprobates given in the chapter, that they are filled with all unrighteousness. Unlike ordinary unsaved people who are sinners by nature, but who still by nature do the things contained in the law, as it says in Romans 2:14, these reprobates do not have any filter at all. Now notice some of the things which are listed here in Romans chapter 1. Haters of God, without natural affection, unmerciful, etc. So reprobates, because they've refused to retain God in their knowledge, have received the punishment of being given over to a reprobate mind and thus destroying themselves in their sin. And in verse 32, it mentions also how these reprobates know also of the judgment of God, and that they are worthy of death for these sins. So going back to the example of the Catholic from earlier, this man who's become a reprobate by rejecting God's word knows that he deserves death for his sin. He knows that he deserves the punishment of hell for disobeying God. However, instead of trusting Christ's atonement for his sins, he not only rejects the gospel, but intentionally continues in his sin and feels no guilt in doing that. But this is not an isolated doctrine. It's not just Romans 1 which talks about this. Other places in Scripture also talk about the reprobate doctrines. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 1 to verse 8, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." So the attributes mentioned here in this chapter are identical to those of Romans 1. First, the chapter starts off with a list of sins that reprobates partake in, which is very similar to that in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. And then in verse 5, it mentions that these men have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and then says, "from such turn away." So this refers to the fact that reprobates have been given the knowledge of the truth, but they reject it. Even though they have the form of godliness, or in other words, they've been presented with the gospel, they deny the power of this godliness. And this is just as in Romans 1, where it says, "because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God," in verse 21. Now, another important component of verse 5 is that Paul advises us to turn away from these people. Now, why does he do this? I mean, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So why then are we advised to turn away from the people who have this form of godliness, but who deny the power thereof? And the answer is simple: because they cannot be saved. This is explained later in the chapter. It says in verse 7, "ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, never is an absolute. This means that these reprobates, no matter how hard we try to give them the gospel to get them saved, they will never accept the knowledge which has been presented with them. They can never come to the knowledge of the truth. Once they get to this state, there is no hope for them. They can never be saved. They are, as it says in verse 8, reprobate concerning the faith. Or in other words, they've been rejected from our faith. They've been rejected from our religion. It's impossible for them to understand Scripture, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we see an example of this also in the Gospels, where Jesus is asked why he speaks in parables around the multitudes. Now, it's a biblical principle that the natural, unsaved man cannot understand the things of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And thus, it must be explained to them. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, who asks him if he understands what he's reading in the scroll of Isaiah, he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me," in verse 31. In other words, those who are unsaved must have somebody explain the words of God to them. They cannot just simply read the Bible and figure it out on their own. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 15, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So not only is Jesus acknowledging the fact that the unsaved cannot understand the words of God, but he's taking a step further by explaining that there are some among the multitude who, although hearing the word of God preached, will purposely shut it out from their minds and refuse to believe. Thus, Jesus, foreknowing that there are some among the multitudes who are reprobates, he explains that their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see and should be converted and I should heal them. So essentially, Jesus is teaching that those who will not be saved cannot be given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven because they've already had their heart hardened. And this is perhaps a reference to reprobation in that, like the subjects in 2 Timothy 3, the change in their heart has prohibited them from coming to the knowledge of the truth, as it says in verse 7. So one thing which we must understand when it comes to the reprobate doctrine is that rejection is a state which is given from God. I've talked about this a little already, but although it's the person's own free will to reject God and the gospel at first, because of their hate for the truth, God is the one who puts them in this state of reprobation. Remember, in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. It says, God gave them over, or God gave them up unto vile affections, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So it's God who gives them up, it's God who gives them over. And we see an example of this in the story of the Pharaoh of Egypt in the book of Exodus, who at first hardens his own heart, but whose heart is later hardened by God. And you can just see that by reading, I think, like, Exodus 7 all the way to Exodus 10. Like, there are several examples where he hardens his heart, and then finally God hardens his heart. So it's God's decision to reject them, thus making it impossible for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible teaches this in reference to the end times. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned and who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we see all the characteristics of a reprobate once again. In verse 10 it mentions that those who perish with the man of sin, which is the subject of the chapter, the Antichrist, are those who receive not the love of the truth. In verse 11, it goes on to say that because of the rejection of the gospel, because of the rejection of the love of the truth, because they refuse to believe, but instead change the truth of God into a lie, God sends them a strong delusion. Again, it's God who makes the final decision. Once somebody has crossed the line with God, they will never step back over, because they cannot. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it says, they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this last passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, ends with a definitive punishment for those who end up believing the lie. It says they are all damned. Now this is consistent with the book of Revelation's teaching on the mark of the beast. Since 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is in the context of the Antichrist, it's crucial to understand how the coming of the Antichrist relates to people becoming reprobate. One of the three angels in Revelation 14 pronounces this frightening warning. In verse 9 to 11, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So, just as the word whosoever means anybody or whoever in John 3:16, whosoever also means the same thing in this chapter. Every person, no matter what they do, who receives the mark of the beast will go to hell and will burn for eternity in the lake of fire. They are damned, that's it, okay, without exception. People who fall after the Antichrist, people who worship him and accept a mark, they're reprobates. They cannot be saved, okay? Thus, they are reprobates, and as the day draws nearer, it's becoming clear that more and more people are becoming reprobates, and it's actually kind of becoming clear why a lot of people will accept the mark as well. The Bible even prophesies that in the last days that people will come into this irreversible state. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now the doctrines listed here are not just any false doctrines. They're labeled as doctrines of devils. Things like celibacy and forced vegetarianism are two of these doctrines which don't originate from God. But I'm not really talking about those doctrines right now, so we're just going to set those aside and focus on one phrase within this passage that we should take heed to, which is having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what does this mean? The Bible explains what our conscience is in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. The word conscience is from the root word science, which means knowledge, and the prefix con meaning with, so it means with knowledge. And this refers to the inherent knowledge that we have of what's right and wrong, which is given to mankind. So even the Gentiles who do not have the law of Moses are able to figure out things like murder and theft and adultery and the like are wicked. Okay, this is because God has given everybody a conscience, as it explains in the above passage in Romans chapter 2. this is the nature of mankind. This is our nature, that we do the things contained in the law, even when we do not have the knowledge of the law. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they did so by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in Genesis chapter 3. Thus their eyes were open, and that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous became known unto mankind. So it wasn't just they figured out what's good, they also figured out what's evil. So the knowledge of good and evil was given to them. They have this conscience, this inherent knowledge of what's right and what's wrong inside of them. However, reprobates do not have this gift, and instead they have their conscience seared with a hot iron, as it explains in 1 Timothy 4:2. Now, these doctrines of devils are not only in their mind, but it has become part of their conscience. Now, another passage about reprobation delves further into this teaching and talks about the conscience is Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So this now speaks of reprobates as having their mind and conscience defiled. This passage also shows us how many false prophets are reprobates, teaching of those who profess to know God, who claim that they do know God, who claim that they are saved, but who cannot be obedient to God on account of their inward rejection of them. Going back to the example from earlier about the Catholic who rejected the gospel presented to him by a soul winner, this Catholic may profess to be a man of God. He might profess to be in what he calls God's true church, but in reality, he, in knowledge of the truth, directly opposes God by continuing in the evil deeds of his false church. So once somebody rejects God, and they are in turn rejected, their conscience, being defiled, no longer can distinguish between right and wrong, or good and evil. They cannot do any good work. One of the ways which reprobation also occurs, or can occur, is by blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's already been demonstrated that one becomes a reprobate after being rejected by God and being given over to a reprobate mind because they rejected the gospel, because they rejected God's word. This is a result of man's initial decision to deny the knowledge of the truth and turn away from the gospel. But blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, also known as the unforgivable sin, is an action which also caused reprobation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then Luke chapter 12, verse 10, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Mark chapter 3, verse 28 to 29, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but in danger of eternal damnation." Thus, those who blaspheme the Holy Ghost, as the Pharisees did by calling God's Spirit the devil, those people who do that cannot be saved. Salvation itself is being saved from your sins, as it says in Matthew 1:21, that Jesus shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Through the forgiveness of sins, as it says in Romans 3:25, and since the wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans 6:23, without the remission of these sins, one cannot escape the punishment of death and hell. Thus, once somebody blasphemes the Holy Ghost, they cannot have that sin forgiven. Thus, there is no hope for salvation for them. They are become rejected by God. And this flies in the face of many of the doctrine of many modern Christians who accept everybody and who attempt to bring the gospel to all people, expecting a chance, even with those who have hardened their hearts and shut up their ears past the point of even considering acknowledgement of the truth. So another way in which somebody could become a reprobate is by rejecting God's word, which I've already discussed in part. But as it states in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that the knowledge of God and the Lord and of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been delivered to them, but they've denied it. The Bible also says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." So these two passages once again touch on the subject that it's impossible for reprobates to come to the knowledge of the truth. Instead, they've hardened their hearts so much that they cannot hearken, as it says in Jeremiah 6:30. This does not say they will not hearken, but rather they cannot. It's impossible. Such is the same as those who have no delight in the word of God, but have denied in their heart. Now compare the words of Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12, with that of Jesus' explanation of why he speaks in parables in Matthew 13. Both reveal that there exists a certain group of people who, no matter what, will never hearken to the word of God. There simply exists some, well, who never hearken to the word of God, lest they should listen to the rebuke of the Lord. And there's no denying that in this world, there exists some people who not only do not care about the Bible, but who actively hate and oppose the scripture, who actively hate and oppose the word of God, and resist and reject God and his grace. The rejection of his word can also lead to several dangerous activities from which there is no return. One of these is the tampering of God's word. The Bible teaches us not to alter the words of God, and that those who are unsaved who do so shall never have salvation. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Thus, anybody who takes away the words from the book of Revelation to alter the prophecy which God has given of the end times, they have no hope of being saved. Tampering with God's word is serious and something which God does not take lightly. So those who write and publish false Bible versions such as the NLT and the Message and other versions of the Bible which are just paraphrases, and then thus they add and subtract words all over the place in the book of Revelation, they radically change God's word by just moving things all over the place, adding things, removing things, so on. They've already had their names blotted out of the book of life, the people who translated these things, or translated, people who wrote these versions. They have become rejected by God and are not applicable for grace. And this is just the frightening truth, okay? There's so many scriptures on the reprobate doctrine. I could go on forever, but I don't want this video to be an hour long. So, this is just a frightening truth, whether it pleases you or not. Christians out there who need to understand this. Over and over again, we see passages discussing the subset of people who, by denying the one true God in their hearts and by rejecting his word and his clear doctrine, they've been themselves rejected by God, rejected by the Creator, and they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Their conscience is defiled by the hardness of their heart, and it becomes impossible for them to believe the truth. It becomes impossible for them to understand God's word and to feel remorse for their wicked actions, which are manifold, because it says they are filled with all unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1. So Christians need to stop assuming that there is no line to be crossed, that everybody can just be saved. There are some people who are just absolute heretics, and no matter what, they can never be saved. We just need to accept that, and we need to bring the gospel to those people who are not yet in that position, and stop wasting our time with people who won't hear it, and start going to the people who will hear the gospel so we can get them saved. Thank you, everybody, for watching, and goodbye.